Matthew chapter 6, we begin the reading at verse 19. This is God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It's as far as we'll read this morning in God's holy word of truth. This morning, as we continue to consider the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, our focus is particularly on verses 22 and 23. And Jesus mentions, again, boys and girls, if you've been thinking and remembering about the Sermon on the Mount, he mentions light in these verses, and he's already spoken about light in the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember back to Matthew chapter 5, he said to his people, his disciples, you are the light of the world. He was teaching them, reminding them of that blessed position that they had as disciples, as those united to the light of the world himself, Jesus. He was reminding of them of their holy calling and solemn obligation in a dark world to let their gospel light shine. So Jesus has already spoken about this great Bible theme, this gospel subject of light. But now he is raising this imagery of light again in chapter 6 as he is warning his hearers against the danger of being a materialistic pagan, unbeliever, but also as he is encouraging, fretting, worrying, anxious believers. And to do both those things, to warn against people who are thinking only of this life, who are secular, and that's what secular means, just thinking about this life and not the life to come. As he's warning people about being materialistic and secular, on the one hand, and as he is encouraging his people not to be sinfully anxious. On the other hand, he uses this imagery again of light. So for this morning, the first thing that we need to see is the illustration that Jesus used. The illustration that Jesus used. Look again at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is in darkness, how great is that darkness? So do you see the illustration that Jesus used in this part of the Sermon on the Mount? The eye is the lamp of the body. Jesus is using the common, understandable imagery of your sight, your vision, your ability to see. I used to preach in a congregation once where there were a husband and a wife who were blind, and they couldn't see, but I don't think that's true of anyone here this morning. We have the ability to see. Boys and girls, you can see. You probably didn't even think about it much this morning as you opened your eyes from your sleep, that when you open your eyelids, you could see things. Did you think about it? It's an amazing thing to be able to see. And Jesus is using this illustration. You know, sometimes I think preachers, they have a sermon and then they try to have all these other illustrations to illustrate the truth. But Jesus gives us the illustration here. It's the perfect illustration. We don't need to find another illustration. This is the illustration. We just need to see what it is and to understand it by God's grace. The eye is the lamp of the body. Being created by God, body and soul, He gave us eyes and we can see. Now, of course, there are people who are physically blind. And this couple that I mentioned, it was certainly true of them, who do amazingly well at getting along in life. But the very fact that we are amazed that they get along so well really proves the point that Jesus is making. What a blessing it is to be able to see. What a help it is to be able to see. What a safeguard it is to be able to see. My dad is going blind, and it affects his whole life. Sometimes I'll have a picture that I've taken, and we go home to visit, and I want to show him the picture that I've taken of something here in Russell or at home, and he just says, "Sorry, I can't see it. Can't see it on my little phone." Something that I wanted to encourage him with or bless him with, and sorry, can't do it. Go home, and he says, "Matt, can you just hang this picture on the wall for me? I just can't see to do it anymore." So many things. His whole life is affected as his vision is being taken away from him. And of course, that is exactly what Jesus is saying. Being able to see affects your whole life. The eye is the lamp of the body. Just close your eyes. Just close your eyes for a moment and then imagine tomorrow morning trying to do your job. Close your eyes and think about trying to play the sport that you love. Close your eyes and think about the recreation that you enjoy. Think about painting or hiking, whatever it may be. Being able to see affects your whole life. Being able to see helps you to avoid dangers in this world. Think how often it happens when there's an accident of some kind. And when people are asked about why it happened, they said, I just didn't see. I just didn't see him or her. Your work, the things you enjoy, your personal safety, all tied to the functioning of your eyes in so many ways. And this is the illustration then that Jesus used here in this part of the Sermon on the Mount. Being in the light or in the darkness, he says, because of the proper, on the one hand, or the improper functioning of your eyes and how that affects every part of your life. But was Jesus just giving a lesson in biology or optometry here for us? If that's all it was, it would be enough. That would be enough for me. Lots of days just to remember the blessing of being able to see. It would have been enough to fall on my knees to thank God for my eyes. It would have been enough for me to glorify Him for having that wonderful ability to see. The camera, even on an iPhone 7, doesn't match the marvel of the human eye. But Jesus here is not just giving a lesson in biology. This was the illustration that he used, but we need to ask, secondly, what was the instruction that he was giving? What was the instruction that he was giving? What was he teaching here? Why did Jesus use this illustration? And why does he use it at this point in the Sermon on the Mount? The Sermon on the Mount, you remember, is Jesus teaching on the kingdom of God, on kingdom life and kingdom righteousness. What is it like to be in the kingdom of God? And those who are in the kingdom of God, what are they like? And here in chapter 6 in particular, in the last part of chapter 6, as we've already mentioned, Jesus is confronting unbelievers who are materialistic. Don't be like the pagans. Don't be like those for whom this life and its stuff is all that there is and all that people think is worth pursuing and living for. Don't be like them. But he is also convicting and comforting and encouraging believers, on the other hand, who have fallen into sinful worry. Right? That's the other thing that he's doing here. Who are anxious sinfully about this life. Those who may not be blind, but their vision is being blurred and they are forgetting the real nature of the kingdom of God and of the God of that kingdom. Your heavenly Father knows. Jesus has already, and we saw this last time, spoken about treasures. You remember that? Treasures on earth or treasures in heaven. What's your priority? What's your passion? What are you setting your sights on? What are you putting your hope in? Treasures on earth that pass away? How foolish. Or treasures in heaven that we experience already now in this life, but last for all eternity. Treasures in heaven. And Jesus taught you, remember, that where your treasure is shows where your heart is. It shows where your heart is. Those things that we pursue on the outside show what's on the inside. But now Jesus is saying, and here's some of the, and this is what I think we need to get at as we meditate on the Word of God here, not just take these things as separate teaching, but Jesus is teaching these things together. He is flowing from one thought to another. That must be for a reason. He must be connecting these things, and we need to pray that we'd see the connection. Treasures on earth or treasures in heaven. Where is your heart? But now Jesus is saying, where your heart is affects every part of your life. It's not just your treasure that shows where your heart is, but where your heart is then in turn affects everything about you. Every part of your life. Everything that you do. In Proverbs, it says in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Jesus has gone from treasures as a way of diagnosing our hearts, and now he's going from our hearts to all of life. He's going in, and then he's going out again. And he's saying where your heart is, it's going to affect all of your life. And that's why he uses the eye as the lamp of the body. If the eye is full of light, your whole body is full of light. How you treasure or value things is an indication, then, of your whole way of thinking. And that perspective, your eye, in other words, affects every part of your life. So Jesus makes a contrast. He says, first, he speaks about the good eye, doesn't he? The eye is the lamp of the body. That's the general truth, but it can be experienced in different ways. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. Jesus commends the good eye. Literally, in the Greek, it's the single eye. Some English translations have that word there, though we'd have to think a little bit about it and understand the meaning of that word to get at what Jesus is speaking about here. But it's true physically, the single eye, if you think about it. A good eye sees things singly. If you have problems with your eyes, you start to get blurry and you get double vision, we would say. That's not a good eye. You're not focused. You're not seeing clearly. That's a bad eye. But a good eye is single. It's interesting that sometimes a related word to this word here is translated in the New Testament as generous, which is very interesting in light of treasures on earth or treasures in heaven. But if your eye is single, very often, usually this word or related words are translated as pure or sincere. So it's speaking of a physical illustration, a single eye, focused eye, but then spiritually, it's pure, it's sincere. Ephesians 6:5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart. That's the word, singleness of heart, just as you would obey Christ. One writer translates it as unmixed with selfish motives. It's pure, it's single. It's a single eye to the glory of God, 2 Corinthians 1:12. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, the NIV says, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. The King James has, in the simplicity and godly sincerity of our lives. There's a singleness of purpose and devotion to God. It's unmixed with selfish motives. The glory of God is the single thing that Paul has in view. One commentator said, instead of having our eye focused on God and aiming only at God's glory, a good eye, looking to our acceptance and relationship with him, a good eye, people can have a bad eye when they look to the applause of men or seek our own things instead of the things of Christ, and it spoils everything. Your eye is your aim in life, your ambition, your goal. Now, we can have all sorts of goals underneath a big goal, a single goal. And Jesus is compelling us to think about, what is my goal? Where is my vision set? Where am I focusing? If your eye, your aim in life, your ambition, your goal is good and right, your whole life is lived in the light. But if it is bad or wrong or defective, it's darkness. It results in darkness. The Bible says that our hearts are directed by our thinking. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And here Jesus then is saying your way of thinking is described either as being full of light or full of darkness. Good eye or bad eye, spiritually. How you think. A good eye affects all of life, and so does a bad eye. The Bible speaks sometimes of an evil eye. Matthew 20:15, do I not have the right to do what I want with my own money, or are you envious because I'm generous? The parable of the laborers. Envious, literally in the Greek, is evil eye. An evil eye. It's a bad eye. If envy is directing everything you do, your whole life is going to be affected by it. This is describing those with bad eyes who are in the darkness. Psalm 82:5, they know nothing, they understand nothing, they walk about in darkness, and all the foundations of the earth are shaken. It affects everything about you. Paul spoke of people in darkness spiritually. In Ephesians 4:18, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. And that darkness, that bad eye, affects, again, all of life. Treasures on earth, treasuring things, storing up, having your focus on treasures on the earth is a symptom of a wrong perspective, a spiritual blindness. And if you have a bad eye in that way, the whole body, all of life is spiritually dark. This is another way, as I was thinking about it, just speak about your worldview. Jesus goes from speaking about where your treasure is. He says your treasure and where you think your treasure is, what you value, is really just an expression of your worldview. Your whole way of thinking. Your eye is your worldview. What's the way you think about God and yourself and the world? Life and death. It's your worldview. Your world and life view. It's your eye. If your eye is good, your whole body, your whole life is full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. Your spiritual perspective, you see, a good or a bad eye, light or darkness, is lived out in every area of life and it affects everything. Where your treasure is, where your heart is, how your eye is, will affect your work. It'll affect how you work, why you work. This will affect how you view your education. How do you think about education? I heard a young person not that long ago, I hate school. I don't know everything that was going on. Maybe they had a reason to hate their school. But I know a lot of kids that say, I hate school, and they should be ashamed to say it. God's given you a mind. And he's given you opportunities. And you're a steward of your mind. It doesn't belong to you. Do you know that? Your brain doesn't belong to you. God's given it to you for a little while to see how you'll use it. See, it affects everything. Why are you going to school? Just so you can get a job to make the big bucks. Well, it's not wrong to get a job that pays well. But if that's why you're doing it, it's darkness. Your eye's wrong. Your eye's bad. It affects everything. Work, education. It affects the way that you read the newspaper or the blogs or whatever you get your news. It affects the way you think about the history of the world. All those things. If your eye is good, it'd be full of light. If your eye is bad, the way you read the news will be a very dark thing. It affects your religious life, how you think about worship, how you think about the church. If your eye is good, be full of light. It affects how you use your time. It affects how and what you think about the Sabbath day in your life and Sabbath keeping as part of religious life. Is your eye good or bad? It's going to affect your recreation, your entertainment, how you engage in your recreation, how you play soccer, how you play hockey, even in a Christian league, if your eye is good, your whole hockey game will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your hockey game will be full of darkness. See, if that's what Jesus is saying, your whole body will be filled. There's nothing that it doesn't touch. Your entertainment. I got a new laptop, and with a new laptop came a free, that's diabolical too, a free 1 month subscription to Netflix. I already hate it. There's good things on it. There are good things. You can learn a lot on Netflix. You can watch things about creation, the world. It's wonderful and beautiful, but watch out for things like Netflix, where you have at your fingertips anything you want. But you know, that's not the real problem. The real problem is not Netflix. It's your eye, and it's your heart, isn't it? But if your eye is good, you can have Netflix. And your whole use of Netflix will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, that is going to be a dark thing in your life. And that goes for computers in general. It goes for everything. Your relationships, how you think about them, how you live them out. Your marriage. And ultimately, the big issues of life and death. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. It's really explained, you see, as one commentator said, Jesus spoke about true riches, riches that last. Well, if that's true, if there are things that last forever and moth and rust don't destroy and thieves don't break in and steal, then why isn't everyone seeking after things that last? Why not? Why is almost the whole world running after things that pass away? It seems insane. Why? Well, if true riches, one writer said, are not found in the things of this life, why do so many people value and pursue them as if they were? And this is what Jesus explains in the very next verses. Because they're blind. Because their eye is bad. They're not seeing properly. If your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Your spiritual perspective, and everyone has a spiritual perspective, just some are right, more right, and some are wrong. But your spiritual perspective affects everything in the way you think about everything. In the March edition of Table Talk magazine, some of you get that, Scott Oliphant has an article, Table Talk issue is on secularism, living for this life and this world. He says, words cannot adequately describe the race to irrationality that characterizes the Western world today. Absurdity attacks from every side. Foolishness is daily fodder. The abnormal has become the norm. An obvious example. Many of us live now in a world where certain theories of science, such as evolution, are taken as bedrock, unassailable truth. The evidence, we are told, is clear and unrelenting. But then we're told by the same secularists that when it comes to something as obvious as a person's gender, science is silenced, and gender identity is determined by how we feel. When it comes to gender, quote, it can't be wrong when it feels so right. Facts are stubborn things, John Adams famously quipped, but their stubbornness pales into significance compared to the vice grip tenacity of a secular mindset. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. If your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. That's just another way to say exactly what Jesus has said. When the spectacles, glasses, of secularism see the facts, they can adjust their vision accordingly. If the facts threaten those secular commitments, they can change the focus so that they become blurry beyond recognition. But if they happen to see something that fits their ideology, they will gaze intently and quickly point it out to those that they think are the blurry-eyed among us. It's exactly what Jesus is saying, the blindness of those who are not born again, the blindness of those who are in spiritual darkness. If the light, Jesus says, is darkness, if the light is darkness, and we could almost put quotation marks under light there in that last part of the verse. If your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, if that quote unquote light within you is darkness, what is supposed to be light, something that helps you and guides you and protects you, if that is darkness, then how great is that darkness? If the light is darkness, many people are smart. There is a light to their lives. Many people are smart. Many people are skillful and talented. Many people are sophisticated in many ways. But if their spiritual eyes are bad, they are actually in the dark, though they seem so bright. You can be very bright and be in the darkness. Never mistake IQ for wisdom. So many university professors, they are exceedingly bright, but they are blind, according to the Word of God. Their whole worldview is moral darkness. Read a biography of Albert Einstein and see the man who could think such amazing things and treat his wife like garbage. Many smart people are blind. So many judges and lawmakers in our land know so much about legal history and case precedents, but they're blind. So many business people can be so successful, know exactly how to market something or produce something, but they're blind. There are athletes who can do amazing things with the bodies that God has given them, but they're blind. There are celebrities who can be talented in many ways, and they're blind. Ted Donnelly once said, if you think that this life is all that there is to life, how great is that darkness? How great is that darkness? If then the light within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If what people think is good and right and wise and worth pursuing, the light in their thinking is actually dark, how great is the darkness? John Newton said, the reason why men in a natural state are utterly ignorant of spiritual truths is that they are wholly destitute of a faculty suited to their perception. They just can't see. A man born blind, if ingenious and inquisitive, may learn to talk about the light, the sun or the rainbow, in terms borrowed from those who have seen them, but it is impossible that he can have a just idea of either. And whatever hearsay knowledge he may have acquired, he can hardly talk much upon these subjects without betraying his real ignorance. The case of one blind person has often been quoted. It's the first time I've heard it quoted in Newton, but it's often quoted in his day, I guess. This man believed that after much inquiry and reflection, he had at last found out what scarlet was. That's a kind of color. Boy, there's a color of red. And being asked to explain himself, I think he says, or says he, scarlet is something like the sound of a trumpet. Just can't see. Just can't see. The Bible says that man is spiritually blind, born into this world. The way of the wicked is like a deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble, Proverbs 4:19. Jesus is addressing those who are spiritually blind, but he's also addressing Christians whose eyesight has become blurry. Don't be like the hypocrites And don't be like the pagans. Don't fall into formalism, the first part of chapter 6. Don't fall into sinful worry, the second part of chapter 6. Blindness will affect every part of your life. And we can be blind to so many things. People are blind to the presence of God. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. That's God's eye. People can be blind to the holiness of God. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. We can be blind to the sufficiency of God. God is able to take care of his people, and he is their very great reward. We can be blind to the goodness and the delightfulness of God. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Unbelievers don't see it. Christians can lose sight of these things. But you know, often the real point is you're blind to yourself. You're blind to yourself. What does a blind man see when he looks in the mirror? What does a blind man see when he looks in the mirror? He only sees what he thinks in his own mind. Are you blind to yourself? Because some of you are sitting here, I hope it's not true, but you may be just hearing these things and saying, well, that's not me. This isn't important to me. I don't care. I wish I was already at lunch. You're blind to yourself. And of course, you can't see that. But God opens blind eyes. God opens blind eyes. And if you are blind as much as you would desire to be able to see physically, oh, may God put that desire in our hearts that as people born spiritually blind, we'd long to be able to see spiritually, to really know what's true and to believe it. Because if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Moral darkness in this life can only lead to eternity of darkness. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Isaiah 50:11 says, "But now all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches." That's people who have their own ideas, their own thinking, as opposed to the truth of God leading their lives. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do what I think is right. Go, God says, walk in the light of your fires and the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. That's where darkness ends up. The light of the righteous shines brightly. It says in Proverbs 13:9, but the lamp of the wicked is snuffed out. Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is why Jesus is saying these things, so that we'll hear these things by his grace and really see what we need to see. This is why this is being preached here this morning. Not just because I didn't have something better to do on a Sunday morning. And neither did you. Or you're here because you needed a ride home. Or something. It's because we are either in the light of Christ or we're in the darkness of death. And that will be for eternity. The illustration that Christ used is the eye as the lamp of the body. The instruction that Christ gave was about spiritual vision or spiritual blindness and darkness. but it's so important and wonderful to know and to remember the salvation that Christ accomplished. Who spoke these words? We never must forget. This isn't just any preacher. Who spoke these words? The one who said, I am the light of the world. When Jesus spoke again to the people in John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus opened blind eyes when he was on the earth, and he gives throughout every age spiritual light and spiritual sight to his people. And we need both. We need the truth of God, and we need hearts, minds, spiritual eyes to see it and to believe it. We need the light of the Bible, and we need believing hearts. And God has given both. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. If you're a Christian, it's because Jesus opened your eyes. It's not because you are so smart or so good. Jesus took a blind man and a blind woman and made her see. The church is called to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. More tonight on how, in the sermon tonight before the Lord's Supper, on how Jesus, the light of the world, overcame the darkness of death as our Savior, as he hung on the dark cross. But this is the salvation that Jesus has accomplished. So that the psalmist can say in Psalm 18:28, you, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. We learned a song when we were in Ireland, and we taught it to the kids with a little candle. Your finger is a little candle. The Lord will light my candle so that it shall shine full bright. Isaiah 50 verse 11 that spoke about those who light their own torches in verse 10 has this call. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. And we have the blessing of Holy Scripture. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Do you want to see properly? Read your Bible. When I want to see properly, I go to an eye doctor and I get glasses. But if you want to see properly spiritually, get a Bible and read it prayerfully, asking God to open your eyes to see. Open my eyes, Psalm 119:18, that I may see wonderful things in your law. Pray that every time you read your Bible. We have to. Open my eyes. Clear my vision. And know that the light of God in Christ shining on every part of our lives, every activity, every word, every thought, will illuminate our lives by the truth of things unseen and things eternal. That's what we need to see properly. And as believers, we have such comfort and blessing as we walk in the light of Christ. Our understanding of things can still be so dim. We see in a mirror dimly. We go through dark valleys, the dark providences of life. But God has opened our spiritual eyes to see the light of Christ. And the light of a glorious eternity shining at the end of our path. Psalm 112 verse 4 says, even in darkness, light dawns for the upright.